It's verse 39 to 42 that I want to speak to you from this evening. These verses record, that is verses 39 to 42, they record for us a move of the Holy Spirit in the city of Sychar among the inhabitants there. Those inhabitants happen to be Samaritans. And when the Spirit of God moved among those inhabitants, those men, many of them, were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this move of God all started with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every work of the Spirit begins with Christ. And the focal point of every work of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had been traveling on his earthly ministry from Judea in the south back to Galilee in the north. Between Galilee and Judea, that area was known as Samaria. And he stopped at Sychar's well. Sychar was a little city in Samaria, and he stopped there for rest and refreshment. You see, while the Lord was truly God, He was God incarnate and He was truly man. He hungered and He was wearied. And therefore, as man, He needed to rest and He needed bodily refreshment. He sat upon the well. He sent His disciples into the city to buy food and He awaited on their return. And as He did so, He encountered a lady, a woman. She was a woman of Sychar. She was a sinful woman. But as she approached the well to draw water, the Lord entered into a conversation with her. And as a result of that conversation, that personal witnessing that the Lord had with this woman, she was converted. And she trusted in the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in the earlier verses of this chapter, is an example of being a personal evangelist, being a personal witness. This was the first time He met this woman. He entered into general conversation with her, and He turned the matter round to the gospel, and He witnessed to her, and she was converted to the Lord. And as such, we should seek, when God gives us opportunity, to witness to others about the power, the blessing of the gospel. Experiencing eternal life, this lady, she left her water pot. She forgot about what she was doing. And often that is the effect that God's salvation has upon a new convert. In verse 28, she left the water pot. She'd come to draw water, but so taken up was she with the fact that she had become the recipient of eternal life and met the Messiah. She left the mundane, earthly, normal business of the day, and she went into the city. And there she began to tell the inhabitants of the city her personal testimony and witness to them. And what we discover as we come to verses 39 to 42 is that through the personal testimony and the witness of this lady to these men in the city, that they were saved and they believed. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in Him for the saying of the woman. Can I just point out, the Lord uses testimonies. The Lord uses ladies. Here was a lady, a sinful lady, an adulterous lady. She met the Lord and she was saved, and she comes into the city and she begins to testify and tell the men she'd got right with God, she'd met the Messiah, and the Lord used that public testimony. And the Lord can use your testimony to be an influence on others. And you should seek to influence others for the gospel by your testimony, and who knows how many could be saved. It's evident, as I have said, that some of these men were saved and converted. tells us in verse 39, they believed on him. Verse 41 tells us many more believed. Salvation is by faith in Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you consider that these men, they believed in the Lord, I am saying to you, there was a great work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was at work. He used the testimony of this woman. They were convicted of their sin. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and they believed in him. Salvation visited Sychar. That's the theme that I want to preach upon this evening. From verse 39 to 42. Salvation in Sychar. Now there are 4 points I want you to notice. I want you to see, first of all, the company that was delivered. It is emphasized in verse 39 and verse 40 that they were Samaritans. Many of the Samaritans, the city believed. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, who were the Samaritans? It is generally accepted that they were descendants from the 10 northern tribes of Israel. However, with the 10 tribes being taken captive by the Assyrians, upon their return, or before their return, they had intermarried some of the descendants of the 10 tribes had intermarried among the heathen nations. And when they returned and settled again in mid-Canaan, Samaria, they did so as those who had turned away and had married into the heathen nations and turned from the Lord. While they classed themselves as descendants of Jacob, and you can see that, and we get a little picture of how they viewed themselves in this chapter. They viewed themselves as descendants of Jacob. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The woman of Samaria, she's referring to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. They classed themselves as descendants of Jacob. They had a form of Old Testament worship. And they expected a Messiah. You'll see that in verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. Yet, while they had a form of Old Testament worship, they classed themselves as descendants of Jacob. Yet through their intermarriage with the heathen, they had apostatized from the truth. And for political reasons, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they opposed the Jews rebuilding the temple. And the Jews looked upon them. They looked upon them as, and I say the term just as it was, the Jews looked upon them as half-breeds who had apostatized from the church, who were their political enemies. And for those reasons, and to their fault, the Jews' fault, the Jews treated them as no better than Gentile dogs. And they had no dealings with them. You'll see that in verse 9. John chapter 4, right at the end, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The long history of the Samaritans' opposition to the Jewish temple, their departure from the true worship of the Lord and the message of the gospel, their idolatry, the Jews had no dealings with them whatsoever. We would go as far as saying they loathed each other. And the feeling was mutual between the two. companies or groups. But let me say this. While the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, the Lord Jesus was willing to deliver and to save them. And it reminds us and teaches us that the ministry of Christ and the offer of the gospel is to be made to all men, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious status or standing or beliefs. The Lord Jesus was willing to not only evangelize the Samaritans, but by the moving of His Spirit among them, He delivered them and He saved them. Let me say, He didn't compromise the message. When he was speaking to this Samaritan woman, you will notice in verse 22, He says, "Ye worship ye know not what." That's a very blunt statement by the Lord. He's telling this woman, you don't know what you worship or who you worship. As a people, your people are engaged in a worship of ignorance, not based upon the knowledge of the Word. And He just tells her that straight. She's been boasting in her forefathers and their worship in this mountain. And the Lord replies, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. That is the Jews. For the Lord was a Jew according to the flesh. He came unto His own. And then He says this, "For salvation is of the Jews. And your people might despise the Jews. And they might have no dealings with them, back or forward. But salvation is of the Jews." What did the Lord mean by that? He meant that salvation, the person who would come into this world, who would provide salvation, would be of the Jews. He came unto His own. The Jewish people were the covenant people of God, and the Messiah would come from the descendant of Judah through David. He's saying the Messiah and the Redeemer would come through this line. Salvation is of the Jews. There's a lesson there for God's people. When we are presenting the gospel message to those of false religion, those who adhere to false religion or some apostate form of religion, we're not to water down and compromise the message. We're not to, as it were, go along the lines, "Well, there's some truth in every religion, and maybe in your church there's this little bit of truth or that little bit of truth." If a church has turned from God, or there is a religion that is blatantly and openly false, we're not to water down the message. Salvation through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message. And the person of the Redeemer came through the tribe of Judah, the descendants and line of David. And He provided salvation on the cross of Christ. But if a man or woman is willing to believe and receive that message, it doesn't matter what community they come from. It doesn't matter how sinful their background may be. The message is for them. And that's the message the Lord has given. And maybe there are those out there and they're like the Samaritans. And you think they couldn't be saved, for they adhere to this notion or that notion or the other notion. Maybe you would have to be classed as in that Samaritan band, and you're not saved. And maybe others think you couldn't be saved. The Lord would evangelize you. The Lord would give you the message of the gospel. And He would turn you on to the redemption that is provided through Christ, the line of David, the son of David. And upon the basis of your reception of Christ, He is willing to save you. He is willing to redeem you. Notice something else about this company. Not only a sinful company, but it was a vast company. Look at verse 39, many of the Samaritans, the city believed. Look at verse 41, and many more. Many more. The Lord is able to save by the many or by the few. And in these days in which we live, we hear of one here and one there and one yonder getting right with God, and we praise his name and we rejoice. Here's a great company. Great company of Samaritans. Outside, as it were, the body of truth. Outside the Jewish system of worship and the Jewish people in those days, and yet the Lord saved many of them. Isn't that how the Lord worked in the city of Nineveh? Pagan, idolatrous people. When he sent Jonah to go and work in their midst. And go and preach to them. The Lord saved the multitude of the Ninevites. And brought them into the kingdom of God. Oh, that the Lord would do it again. A multitude among the heathen. Oh, to hear the missionary stories of those that were given to idols and false religion and villages turning to the Lord through the faithful witness of gospel missionaries. May the Lord do it again. May he do it in our land. Those that are given to sin in the world, those that are given to false religion, may the Lord save a multitude. Just as he did in Samaria. That's the company was delivered. I want you, secondly tonight, to notice the confession that was declared. They believed. That's what the text tells us. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed. Verse 41, and many more believed. We do well to ask the question, what did they believe? What was the substance of their faith that saved their souls and converted them to the Lord Jesus Christ, when up to now they had been idolaters and immoral people? Well, verse 42 gives you the answer. Many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They confessed faith in his person. They knew and they were certain, believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It's the equivalent of the word Messiah, the anointed one of God. Now the Samaritans had retained some truth. And they were looking and expecting a Messiah, anointed one, to come. But my friends, these individuals who are now converted, they acknowledge and they confess that they believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the virgin-born son of Mary, who could trace his line through Mary back to David, and through Joseph, his adoptive father, back to David. This is the Christ. This is the one anointed, sent of God. And we believe that this is he. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's the question that was asked of the Pharisees. And it's a question you must answer. We must ask of you. What think ye of Christ? Do you acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth, while he was a real and a true man, he was no ordinary man. He was the God-man. He was God incarnate. The Messiah, the Christ, to come into the world. Oh, they confessed faith in the person of Christ. They confessed faith in the work of Christ. Look at what they say at the end of verse 42. And know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior. He didn't just come to be the prophet or the teacher. He came to be the Savior. They saw in Him what many Jews missed. For many of the Jews, they were looking in their Messiah, a ruler to reign, but they didn't see that their Messiah must suffer to save. These men, by the revelation of Christ's word to their souls and the Spirit applying it to their hearts, they recognized He is the Redeemer, He is the Savior, He will deliver us from our sin. And my friends, that's the substance of saving faith. It's a belief in the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world not merely to show us how we should live our lives, not merely to be a religious reformer or a teacher, but He came to deliver us and save us from our sins, as it was prophesied at His birth, "Shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." By His sufferings and by His death, He is the sole, the only, and the sufficient Savior of men. Faith rests upon the work of Christ upon the cross to forgive and pardon and save us from our sins. That's the confession that they declared, the faith that they had. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that through His work He would deliver and save them from their sins. And they confessed faith in His mission. He is the Savior of the world. And I think they emphasized that little bit, because they were Samaritans. Their people had apostatized. They'd turned away. They'd fallen away from the commonwealth of Israel. And they were viewed by the Jews as nothing more than another earthly, worldly tribe or nation. And yet they are confessing, He's not merely the Savior of the Jews, He's the Savior of the world, and therefore He's our Savior. The gospel of Christ, men and women, and the invitation of the gospel is not for one sect, or not for one nation, not for one group of people only, but it is for the inhabitants of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Confession with the mouth and faith in the heart. Those things are the marks of salvation. Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If we confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved." The Lord, He saved the Samaritans, illustrating that the gospel is for all. The confession that they made, their faith was real and genuine in the person and work and mission of Christ. But I want you to notice thirdly tonight, the confirmation that was displayed. There's an old saying, I think it was a saying of W.P. Nicholson. He said, "You can't be saved and not know it, and you can't be saved and not show it." In other words, you will have peace in your heart, and the Spirit will testify with your spirit that you are a child of God whenever He saves you. But you will also evidence that salvation in your life. And my friend, it's one of the things that should be emphasized more than ever by gospel preachers today. Salvation doesn't mean we just remain the same as we are in our state of sin. You come to Christ as you are and He'll receive you as you are, but then He changes you and He transforms you and He makes you a new creature. And there is evidence in your life then that you have trusted in the Lord and you are His child and walking with Him. And that's what happened in the life of these Samaritans. Verse 40, you have evidence that the saving faith in the Samaritans' hearts was real. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, after they had believed in Him through the testimony of the woman, it says they besought him that He would tarry with them, and He abode 2 days. The first mark of grace in these people's hearts after they believed, they besought the Lord. They sought Him. My friends, saved souls are seeking souls. They seek the Lord in prayer. They seek the Lord in His Word. They seek the Lord in worship. They seek the Lord. The Gadarenes sought the Lord. When the Lord cast out the legion of devils, He besought Him that He might be with Him. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you beseeching Him? When they sought Him, the Lord did 2 things. Verse 40, He tarried with them. They besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. It speaks of the abiding presence of the Lord. It is evident that the Lord's presence is in the life of a saved soul. And when we ask the Lord to abide with us, He answers, and He does abide. We sing the hymn, He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. The presence of the Lord in our lives mark us out as children of the Lord. But He not only tarried, He also taught. This is what He tarried to do. Verse 41, many more believed because of His own word. As He tarried with them for 2 days, He didn't just have a little holiday with them. He didn't just feast and have recreational social time with them. He taught the Word of God. He used every opportunity to preach. And in teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord, others believed. And it shows us that when a soul is saved, they will want the Lord to instruct them and to teach them, and they will learn of Him. They will want to learn of His ways. They will want to learn of His doings. They will want to learn of His law. They will want to learn what pleases Him. And I'm saying to you that these are some of the marks of those that have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There will be evidence of grace flowing from the heart and the life. They besought Him. They had His presence with them. And He taught them. Is your faith like the Samaritans? Is it real? Does the root bear fruit? Oh, I trust that it does. For anything else is only a sham and a counterfeit. But may you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ that will bear forth spiritual fruit in your life. There's one final thought I leave with you tonight. We've considered the company that was delivered, the confession that was declared, the confirmation that was displayed. Just note in closing the comment that was disappointing. Look at verse 42. Let me say this. Saved souls are not perfect souls. They're souls that have grace within them. They're souls that should be going on with God and being sanctified as they progress in the Christian life, but they're not perfect. And these new converts were not perfect. For verse 42, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. It seems to be that when the woman testified, many believed. And they know that those many who believed, they asked the Lord to tarry with them, and he began to teach, and many more were converted. But those folk, they came to the woman. This is after a number of days. We've believed too. We're saved as well. But not because of what you told us, but because we heard him ourselves. And it seems to be that they were despising the means that the Lord had for them to hear first of all. The Lord used the woman. She was a sinful woman. She'd been converted from adultery and fornication. But these individuals, I don't know, maybe they were the upper class. Maybe they were the more outwardly moral people in Samaria. And it would be beneath them to say, we believed in Christ because of an adulterous woman who told us. But we believe because of Jesus himself. Now we can rejoice that they were saved. But we should remember this. Their despising of the woman was wrong, was sinful. Because the Lord had saved her. The Lord had made her a trophy of grace. The Lord had sent her into that city to be a witness for him. And they're despising how disappointing it was. Listen, the Lord uses saved sinners. And if there's someone in the midst, and they've lived an extremely sinful life, and now they're converted, and they're going on well with the Lord, and they're testifying for the Lord, don't you despise them, and don't despise their witness. Because the Lord uses various means and various vessels. There were people saved through that sinful woman and her testimony. And then there were others saved through the word of Christ himself. Let us acknowledge that like Paul and Apollos, some will plant, others will water. God will give the increase. But let us never despise those vessels of God's grace who would testify and share the gospel. May the Lord bless his word tonight to our hearts. And may we see in our day a move of God's Spirit akin to that in Samaria when many turned unto the Lord.